Galatians chapter 5 and starting to read from verse 13. So let's turn to God's word. We're continuing in this series of fruit of the Spirit for the next 3 weeks. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It's always helpful when you read things like that to remind yourself he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to people who don't know Jesus. He's talking about people who would say that their lives have been transformed. But it's a reminder that although we may have Christ in us, we may not sometimes resemble Christ's character. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means to us. We pray, Lord, that your word would just grab our minds and our hearts now as we seek to listen to what you want to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be talking about goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And at one level, of course, we have got a pretty good handle on goodness. We recognize goodness when we see it. We talk about somebody being a good egg or a good sort. And it speaks about somebody really who is selfless and puts the needs of others above themselves. So we, at one level, get that. But I want to come on in a moment to actually say about how I'm finding the idea or the notion of good and goodness is actually getting quite blurred. And what's happening is that the church and society are beginning to actually get at loggerheads over this idea about what is good. But of course, if you were to ask me, and I guess if you were to cut me in half, what you would find is that my belief system is centered around the goodness of God. As you know, I love God very much. And what I've discovered over this past nearly 40 years now is that my God is good. He is good to the core. I don't believe for a moment, and the older I get, I don't believe that God is understandable. I don't understand God. But I know he is good. I echo what David in Psalm 23 says: surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 34, we read, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. That's been my experience over many, many years, and you find it in scripture about God's goodness. And when I was thinking about the word good, I was thinking right back to the time of creation. And you have this phrase repeated time and again in Genesis chapter 1, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. And right at the end, just to summarize, and God saw it, and it was very good. You remember those passages? And then I came across this quote, which I think is quite helpful. Things are good when they function according to the purpose it was created to serve. Things are good when they function according to the purpose it was created to serve. And when we think about Galatians chapter 5, and it contrasts the life that is led by the sinful nature, that nature that each and every one of us are born with, the one that we know we wake up every morning and it cries, feed me. And those of us who are now in the kingdom of God, have received the Spirit of God, we have the option of who we're going to follow, the sinful nature or the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, we have these contrasts. And we now have growingly a contrast between Christian belief and what society believes. Let me explain what I mean in terms of this idea about what is good and what is not. See, because I believe, you see, that God, who is good, understands what good is and what good and what is not good. I've been playing with some of these thoughts, okay? So bear with me. Let's think about the term equality. Now, is the term equality good? Well, yeah, I guess it is, isn't it? We want to see equality. But we know that equality has been one of the driving forces behind the recent legislation on same-sex marriage. Now, is that good? I would say to you, that is shockingly bad. But the driving force behind it is that equality must be good, and therefore this is what needs to happen. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? What about freedom of choice, especially the freedom of choice for women? That's got to be good, isn't it? And you know, when you look back over the decades and over the centuries, and the way that women were treated, even in this country, and so for women to be seen as equal, which obviously they are, and for them to have freedom of choice, that surely has got to be a good thing. And then you go back to the 1960s and the Abortion Act. Good. It's not quite as straightforward as sometimes we make it out. Because I'm going to suggest to you that that act has been a shocking piece of legislation that has caused untold misery for how many millions of unborn children. And yet, in our civilized society, it's seen as good legislation. Now, I understand how complex the whole issue is about abortion. I don't pretend to understand all of the answers. I'm going to say that fundamentally, to my core, to see so many unborn children aborted can't be good. Let's go back to something a bit more practical. In 1980, Sue and I got married, and we lived in Scunthorpe, and we had a whale of a time in Scunthorpe. And we bought our first house, and our first house cost £11,750. Okay? Not quite as good as my mum and dad's, who cost £300, I think it was. My wage in 1980, if I remember right, was £3,250. Right? Sue's wage was £2,500 or something like that. And the house we were buying was £11,750. You do the maths, right? For a kid now in this part of town, trying to get a small house, they're getting closer to 200,000. You work out what their wage has to be for those ratios to be the same. Now, is it good that so many of you here have actually had so much equity in house prices with the house inflation and whatever? At some level, you think, well, yeah, that must be a good thing and whatever, but actually, I think it sucks. I really do. I'll tell you why I think. It's because so many young women now who have children, who might want to stay at home to look after their children, they just economically can't do it. Even if they wanted to, they can't. Just because the economics of trying to get a house which is so stupidly priced. Good. We have within the fellowship here a number of medical people. And I want to suggest to you that we are getting into some incredibly difficult areas in terms of medical ethics. The things that are possible now, but whether or not they're ethical. Who's going to decide that? Are the people who are driving these advances in medical ethics, are they people based on the book? Or have they got their ethics shaped from another source? These are really important questions in terms of understanding what is good and what is goodness. I love this verse from Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me read that again. I love this verse from Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. We, let alone society, but as a church, we're becoming so biblically illiterate. And if we're biblically illiterate, what is shaping us? What is forming your opinions? And invariably, it's the media. And we know how godless the media is. And yet, it washes over us day after day. And so if we're not earthing ourselves, centering in God's word, these ancient pathways, how on earth can we actually hope to find out what, in terms of God, is good and what is right? I love Psalm 111. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. We need to get into his word. I'm like a broken down gramophone record. Do you remember them? Anybody remember them? I remember being bought, you know, the MP3 players now. I remember being bought a stereogram when I was a teenager. A wooden stereo, but that big. These MP3 players now, I absolutely lost mine for 2 weeks because it's so tiny I couldn't find it. And that's got hundreds and hundreds of records on it. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. My friends, please do not allow the enemy to rob you from God's word and his truth. Would you resolve today to say, I'm going to change my practice and pick up his word, and I'm going to allow him to shape me and shape my thinking? God is good, knows what good looks like. I just want to share with you a number of verses that speak about the importance of goodness to God. As you know, I'm an evangelical Christian. That's a badge that we wear. And what it means is that I believe in God's word as being his inspired, infallible word. I believe it with all of my heart. And then there are other Christians who pay less attention to God's word. And there's been this bit of a divide over the time between evangelical and liberal Christianity. And on the liberal side, they tend to go for what the evangelicals talk about, a social gospel. And what they mean by that is that you just be kind to people, okay? And that's enough. But the evangelicals say, well, actually, what we need to do, you have your social gospel, but we need to tell people about Jesus. And you think, what an absolutely stupid argument. God loves people, not just their soul. Scripture is full of the need for us to love people where they're at in practical ways, as well as communicate with them the wonderful eternal truths of the gospel. Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men." Why? "That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Colossians 1, verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Guys, as Christian people, if we are not going out there and blessing other people, have we got the right to be called Christian? I don't think you have. I don't think I have. Because unless there is within us a burden and a desire to share the love that we have received from Christ and share it in such practical ways with others, we surely cannot be Christian. Jesus said that the law is summed up as this, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. As a Christian pastor, it hurts me when people talk about Christians as being mean-spirited, moody, and grumpy. And all of us are like that sometimes. But they should be rare moments. What people should encounter with us is life and hope and healing. How about this for a verse? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. A day is going to come when Jesus says, I want a reckoning from you about the way that you've used the grace that you've received and the way that you've shared it with others. It's scary. But that day will come. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whilst we know our salvation is secure, it says some of you will escape as if through flames. We'll have the smoke of the flames on our clothing. Why? Because we've chosen not to live in accordance with what our Savior requires. Time is going. I want to say this, okay? Because we can speak until the cows come home. But unless God's word affects our behavior and affects our thinking, what's the point? So now is a good time to start. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. In James chapter 4, real good chapter actually on this. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. As a group of Christians, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be in your home, whether it be in your neighborhood, it's really, really important that we are known as people who care and who are kind and who are good. We are not saved by good works, but as somebody once said, we are saved for them. We are to allow the goodness of Christ out from us. Look, I've run out of time, but I want to read a passage to you because I actually think it's I think everything from this, I'll pick up on it again next Sunday, but everything really, I think, is impacted by this first passage. And it's back in the Old Testament. It's in Exodus chapter 18. There's a few verses, so if you want to follow it, then please turn to it. And it's this idea of goodness. And I want to start with the notion, in a negative sense, about what is not good. And my heading here is that frazzled lives are not good. Frazzled lives are not good. So the next day, this is Exodus 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." This is the thing, all right? We live in a culture that will just keep adding more and more responsibility onto your shoulders. You may have got a workplace like that. You probably have, because that's our culture. And some of us are simply doing more than we were designed to carry. And so you've got the wrong kind of stress in your life. Some stress is good, we know that. But this is crippling, destructive stress. And I stand before you who spent many years in the marketplace before I was a pastor. So I'm not being simplistic here. I know what it's like to work in that environment. Are there any easy answers to this? I don't think they are. But there are choices, and some of you will have to make those choices. Let me share with you a guy called Nick. A couple of friends of ours called Nick and Polly. Nick had a major heart attack. Young man in his late 40s. And he had to decide what he wanted to do with his life. Could he continue with his frenetic lifestyle, or was he going to do something about it? And he decided he would sell his home, reduce his costs, live very simply, which has had huge ramifications for his lifestyle. And if I was to bring him in here next Sunday and ask him whether or not he regrets making some of the financial decisions that he made, he'd laugh at you. Because he'd say he's never felt more alive. Some of us may need to downsize. Some of you may need to work less. This is an ongoing conversation with my wife, who before all of this started was saying to me she's exhausted. And we've got a mortgage the size of Ireland in Devon. And so we do the maths, and it doesn't work with Sue giving up work. But you think, are you a numpty? But this is what we do. Some of you in business, some of you are in business. And you know the pressures that are on you. Massive. You have to sit down with your business partner, and that might be your husband or wife or whatever, and you just got to do the sums, not just economically, but in terms of what's happening in your body and in your soul. Because I would suggest to you that one of the reasons why the church is as ineffective as perhaps we are is because for so many of us, we're so exhausted.
It's not because we don't want to please God or serve God. We haven't got much left in the tank.
And I think our enemy would keep us as busy as possible. Just keep piling on. I'm honestly not trying to be simplistic. Because as a couple, we've been struggling with this for some while. I said to you that the answers aren't easy. Actually, sometimes they are. It's the consequences which are difficult. I really do believe somebody here this morning needed to hear that from God. We've been called the light of the world, salt of the earth. And we've called to be that now. We've been called to be good people. But to understand the difference between good and what is in season in our culture, you're not going to do that unless you do the hard yards in Scripture. Some of you won't spend those hard yards because you're just too tired. We need to look at our whole life to make good choices so that our lives can make a good impact on society. We'll come back to it again next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the sound advice that Moses' father-in-law gave him. Lord, we're very aware that many of us here can relate to Moses, where he felt completely frazzled and not quite sure where to turn. And we want to say thank you for people who give us advice in these areas. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who may have to navigate some difficult choices, that, Lord, you would help them to know what you're saying. And Father, I would just ask, would you please help us to understand what good is? And let that be shaped by you. Father, we want to say thank you again that you are a good God. And we want to say thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.